Well, good evening. I hope you have a copy of God's Word because we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you can open them to Ecclesiastes 12. My name is Josiah. If we haven't had a chance to meet, man, I'm so encouraged by the fact that you're here, and I would love to meet you after service right down here at the front or maybe in the story room. Well, hey, I never thought this day would come. I never thought this day would come. My wife and I put our house on the market this morning for sale. And listen, man, we love this house. You can see a picture of it right here. This is our house. This is our abode. This is our home. I never thought this day would come, but it's come. And listen, we love this house. This is where we started our marriage in. This was the first house we started our marriage in. This is the house that we welcomed our two daughters home to. This is the house that Kathy and I did ministry in for the last 5.5 years to so many young adults. This is the house where we would literally sit in our living room on the couch with young adults, and we would counsel them biblically from the scriptures, and we would share with them how the scripture intersects their life, whether that's their relationships, their sex life, their job, their whatever the circumstances might be, whatever that, maybe it's a job loss, we would sit on our couch. We would sit at our kitchen table. This was the home that we would do all these things in. And when I look at this picture, man, I'm so sad. Listen, I'm so sad. I'm actually torn because we're moving. And many of you know this, and for some of you that haven't been tracking with us for some time, man, we are moving. We decided to take a position down in Dallas, Texas, to continue to do ministry. And listen, as I think through and I look at this picture, and I've looked at so many pictures in the past few weeks since making that decision, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by God because I know He's going to continue to do the unexplainable things that we have seen Him do right here in our midst in Kansas City, and then I'm expectant that He's going to continue to do the things that He's called us to do in Dallas, Texas. And so we're moving to Dallas. And this is kind of what we all know about moving. If you've never moved before, it's a lot of work. Can I get an amen? It's a lot of work. Packing things up, we're finishing projects, throwing things away. And listen, I just got to a point in my life as we started packing things up where I just started throwing stuff away. I started eliminating things in our house that aren't really necessary. And so when you get ready to move, this is what I know. You start taking the things that you have that you really need. That's what you do because you don't want to like pack the truck with unnecessary things. And so I started throwing things away. I'm looking at these things that I bought over the last 5.5 years that I thought were awesome at the time, and now I'm just throwing them away or giving them away. And this is what I'm also learning. I wish I could go back to myself over 5.5 years ago when I moved here, because what I know now, and say to myself something like this: hey, don't buy that. Hey, you shouldn't look at that, because it's just going to tempt you to buy it, right? I wish I could go back and tell myself, you don't really need that. It's going to end up in the trash or some resale shop. And so listen, I share that with you tonight. That I start there. We're pulling up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last chapter. And so I start there tonight, because we're all going to move from this life to the next. And so many of us come into a place like this, and we're lugging things around with us tonight that really don't matter at the end of the day. Baggage from your past, something maybe you picked up in college. Maybe it's the amount of alcohol you drink or the relationship you've been in for years now that's not really moving towards marriage. And so what I know is we're lugging some things around that really don't matter at the end of the day. And when we get ready to move from this life to the next, you only carry with you the things that matter the most. And in 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, you're going to wish you could tell yourself something like I did. Hey, you don't need that. Hey, you shouldn't buy that. Hey, you shouldn't go there. Hey, you shouldn't entertain that. He's no good for you. Hey, she's really no good for you. And so when it comes to your life, what are the things that you're carrying around today that your 40 or 50-year-old self would tell you, hey, you don't need that? And so I want to ask you tonight, what decisions do you need to make today that your future self will thank you for? I want you to answer this question for yourself. You can write it down, maybe with the message notes that you received when you came in here, or maybe you can type it on the tablet or on your phone. Write that down. What is that thing? What is that decision you need to make today that your future self will thank you for? Now, let me hit you with this real truth. Like, come on, lean in for a second. If you've already checked out, lean back in. You need to hear this tonight. Your future self is going to want to tell you something today. You hear me? 10 years from now, you're going to wish that you could walk in this room, tap yourself on the shoulder, and say some profound wisdom that you gained through a perspective of getting older. That's tonight's message. A study on the book of Ecclesiastes, what we've called it for many weeks now, a life well lived, an experiment, and it's all coming to an end. And Solomon is going to hit us with this profound truth. The wisest man in the world, whoever walked this planet outside of Jesus, is pulling up to the table of our life tonight, and he's pleading with you to listen. God in his sovereignty has placed a message in Ecclesiastes 12 right here for young adults, 20s and 30-somethings. And listen, man, I love this book. I was playing college baseball, and I got off the bus my junior year in college, and some of you know this story. Man, I went back to my apartment, and my roommates, who were also my teammates at the time, were getting ready to go out and party. I said, I'm taking this one off. I kept asking myself the question, is that it? Because if these things aren't going to fill it anymore in my life, what's going to fill my life? And I read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it's this guy named Solomon who has it all, and he's experimenting everything underneath the sun, and that was me. I tried it. I went after it, and I got this addictive personality that, man, when I'm all in with something, man, I'm all in. And so that can be a really good thing, or it can be a really bad thing. It was a really bad thing up until my junior year in college. And God arrested my heart and changed my heart and showed me, man, there's nothing under the sun that will completely satisfy a heart that was only created to be satisfied by Christ. And so tonight, Solomon's conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes, as we finish up Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at three different truths that one should have in their life. Solomon is coming to the end of his life, and he's telling us some things in life that he's lugged around that really don't matter. I mean, this is the guy that had it all. I mean, he didn't just go to concerts. He had the concert showing up to his house. He just didn't have the Spotify list. He had Taylor Swift or whoever your jam is, right? Like, he had it, more orgies than you've ever dreamed of. That's him. That's what it says. I'm just speaking what the Bible says. He goes on record as the richest man ever in the history of the world. So I titled this message, Remember This, and Solomon is coming to the end of his life, and he's saying, hey, remember your Creator, remember to fear God, and lastly, remember to keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, if you have your Bibles, you can open them there. We're going to be in verse 1. He starts out, and this is what he says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He's saying, hey, this is what's coming for everybody. There's coming a point in your life that it's going to be really hard for you to enjoy life. And so he reiterates the central point that he has said 6 other times. Enjoy life with wisdom. How? Remember your Creator. You will get old someday, so enjoy life now, but remember God in the midst of your fun, and remember that you right now are becoming more of who you are today. And so if you love what you see in your life now, keep doing it. But if you don't, now's the time to change. Don't become that old person, man, who just talks about everything that you wish you should have done. Live a godly life now. Get up early. Spend an hour in the Word. Read your Bible all the way through every single year. Read other books that are going to challenge and encourage you to be the leader that God's created you to be. Cultivate great friendships. Have fun. Enjoy life. I love what we say a lot here. We just say, hey, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. I graduated from college and December of 06, and man, I just had been saving up to go on a big trip. I wanted to travel the country. And so one of my best friends was living in the northwest part of the country, Idaho, to be specific. And so I bought a plane ticket, and I flew up there. And, man, I just went after it. Man, I went downhill skiing, I went cross-country skiing, I went snowshoeing, I found a little spot on the side of the mountain and had lunch, and I watched the sunrises, and I watched the sunsets, and man, I went snowmobiling in Jackson Hole, negative 10 degrees, I almost died, true story, crazy, save that for another night. But listen, I had a blast, man, I went hard, I went after it. When the money was gone, all I had was some pictures to show for it. But listen, what was God doing? God was allowing me to experience one of the most beautiful places of the country. Why? Just to have fun? No. He did it so that we would remember. I would remember my Creator. And to think God made all these things, where do you need to go to help you, paradigm? Listen. Where do you need to go to help you remember your Creator? Because when you're in a place like that, man, it's hard not to remember your Creator. Do you like to go on road trips? That's what my wife and I love to do. It helps me decompress. It helps me to unplug. And so just a few days ago, we went to St. Louis. I've always wanted to go to St. Louis, haven't gone. And so we just said, hey, let's get in the car. My birthday was coming up. I said, hey, I'd love to celebrate my birthday. We were celebrating 5 years of marriage. And so we got in the car with our two little girls, and we set out for St. Louis. And you're probably like, it's just St. Louis, but it's a new place to me. And I'm like, man, well, cool. So we found a cheap hotel, and it was awesome, man. And we went there. And we found this little hole-in-the-wall Italian joint. We had Italian food. And then we found this place called Rooster, right? It's a brunch place, and we had great brunch. And man, we were savoring every bite. It was like a party going on in your mouth. It was amazing. And then we went to the zoo. Do you know there's a free zoo? And some of y'all from St. Louis, cool. There's a free zoo in St. Louis. So we just took advantage of that. It was amazing. And so we would watch these incredible creatures. And I had my two little girls there. That's life, man. Enjoy it. You think God just gave me those experiences just for experience's sake? No, man. He gave them to me. So when I was at the zoo with my girls who were seeing all these cool animals, I could get down on the level and I said, hey, you know what, Camille? You know who created these animals? God did. God created these animals. In all of his infinite wisdom and knowledge and power, he created them. So every time we would look at these animals, we would remember our Creator. Just the other day, Camille said, hey, the sky is blue. I'm like, hey, good job. And then she went on to say, God makes the sky blue. Here my almost three-year-old daughter is making the connection that many 20s and 30-somethings don't even make. Remember your Creator paradigm. Eating at different restaurants, road trips, and seeing new places, these might not be the impulses of your heart, but Solomon is encouraging you to find your own. We can be a lot more restricted sometimes than what God is restricted, or sometimes than God. A lot more restrictive sometimes than God. You know what? I get this a lot. What kind of job should I take, Josiah? This job or that job? And I just say, hey, which job can deploy your gifts the most and you can use that job to glorify God? Notice I didn't say which job is going to make the most money. I didn't say that. And then I say, do you want to take it? Do you want to take the job? Is it going to allow you to deploy your gifts and make much of Jesus? Then take the job. That's it. It's simple. Another question that people ask me all the time is, should I marry this person? I don't know. Do they love Jesus? Do you love them? If the answer is yes, then get married. Now there's some other factors as well, but you get the point. We have a whole sermon series on relationships, dating, sex, everything, right? Go back to the podcast, listen to it. Another thing is, I live in an apartment. Should I buy a house? Should you? Can you afford it? If you can afford the house, then buy the house. If something is not against God's law, you can do it just because you want to. God wants us to enjoy life. We don't always have to turn everything into a mystical decision. I think it's crazy that some of us just want to sit by passively. paralysis by analysis. And then we try to over-spiritualize, and it's like, wait a minute. God is a good daddy. He wants to give good gifts to his children. God will control things in his sovereignty. He goes on and says in Ecclesiastes 2, as he's in the same vein of remembering your creator, this is what he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop and when the grinders cease because they are few. Now he's just kind of rapping. It's kind of cool. He's got some poetic going on here. And those looking through the windows grow dim when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of the grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and are dangerous in the street, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. He's talking about your sex life there. Then people go to the eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Remember him. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. See, this is what he's saying here. One day you will start to slow down and life will become more dim. Solomon uses the sun and the stars darkening to describe the winding down of a person's life. He goes on and describes how our bodies will break down. Solomon is using poetic language to describe how things in our body just won't work the same as we get older. Do you know what these verses are talking about? Who are the keepers of the house that protect you in the fight? Those are your hands. Those are the keepers. Someday your hands are going to shake with involuntary tremors of old age. Who are the mighty men? Those are your shoulders. Those are your shoulders. And one day they will not stand as tall and straight as they do now. Who are the grinding ones that one day will be idle? Those are your teeth. And if you grow old enough, you might even wear dentures because your teeth will fall out. Not only that, that's my grandpa. Not only that, one day your food might have to come out of a blender. He is being real with us tonight. He goes on and says, who looks through the windows? Those are your eyes. And one day you will not be able to see as well anymore. What are the doors on the street that are shut? Those are your ears, because you won't be able to hear anymore. But somehow, isn't it weird, as people get older and older and older, they wake up at the sound of anything, or like birds chirping? You know why they do that? You know why people get up at the crack of dawn, especially the older people? Because they know their life is coming to an end. And they want to enjoy every minute of their life. They don't want to waste it by sleeping it away. They truly understand the brevity of life. They truly understand what James is saying. Hey, your life is but a vapor. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. Do you believe that your life is but a vapor? Do you believe that you're just invincible? It's hard to convince you of that right now. Even myself, man, you know, I've told you this over and over as I've been up here preaching. You know, one of the things I do to stir my affections for Christ, I know it's weird, but I go to places where the dead are. I go to cemeteries. Because I know in this body, man, my body can, and in my mind and my heart can become so temporary, and it's just all about the now and the here, and I don't want to live that way. I want to live for something that's going to matter 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. I want to live for the eternity. I believe in this book with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. And if this is true, which I believe it is, then how can we live for anything different? Do you know what the almond tree gives off? White blossom. Solomon's talking about how our hair will turn gray. Listen, I was getting ready for work just a few weeks ago, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm turning gray. Slowly but surely, man, my hair, I yanked it out. I'm like, no, not this one. No, heck no, it ain't happening. So I was just, hey, honey, where are the tweezers, right? Crazy. When you get old, he describes it as a grasshopper dragging itself along. What you used to do, you can't do anymore. I just turned 36 and I feel it. While y'all are going out and getting gym memberships, I literally showed up to the chiropractor last week and I got a chiropractor membership. I didn't even know you could do that. So I just said, hey, put me on the books, babe. Just come on, I'm ready. Because this back is broke and it needs some work on it. So listen, I'm feeling it at 36 years old. And I believe that's fairly young. Don't tell me it ain't, because I will tell you it is. Solomon even touches on the sexual aspects of aging. In Israel, the caperberry was considered an aphrodisiac. A substance once consumed would increase the sexual drive. Solomon is saying that things just won't work as they used to. He goes on and says that all of us are heading to our eternal home. Every one of us will end up in the grave. So don't forget your Creator. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed. That's your spine. Before the golden bowl is broken, that's your head. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, that is your heart. And the wheel broken at the well, that is your blood flow throughout your entire body. He says your body will return to the ground. The molecules that make up your body will be recycled in the system of nature, but your spirit will return to God, your Creator. Your soul is on loan. Do you know that? Your soul is on loan, and it's going back to Him, and you will give an account. I will give an account. Now he's talking about a future judgment when you stand before God. Solomon is saying that your life without wisdom is absolutely meaningless. It's all vanity. If you think you can stop the aging process, if you think you can be a fool and enjoy life, if you think you can have hope for happiness apart from God, he said, you're not going to be able to. It won't happen. Every one of us knows someone who is unwilling to learn from the experience of others. And let me tell you, it's a sign of immaturity. You know when your parents would sit you down and say, hey, listen to me. I know what you're going through. And listen, I've been there before. And you're like, no, you haven't. You don't know what you're talking about. But listen, the older I get, the more I realize they were kind of right. Life just kind of repeats itself. Dating hasn't really evolved that much. Students, work, school, just kind of repeats itself. And the reality is listen, your parents most of the time were right. Immature people don't learn from the advice of those who have already gone before them. Wise people learn from those people who have gone before them. That's a mark of wise people. And tonight, you can learn from one of the wisest person ever to walk the planet. Listen, we say this a lot. Listen, Lennon, you can live and learn, or you can learn and then live. You choose. You choose. You can live and learn. Like the world would say, hey, go experience, go live it up. Or you can look at the pages of this book and you can learn, and then you can live your life. What are you going to choose tonight? One day when the curtain closes on the final act, judgment will come. Enjoy life now. Live with wisdom and honor God with every breath you take. He goes on in verse 9, says this, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings, like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Listen up. This is the most important part of the whole book. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Spiritual truth number two, if you're taking notes, remember this. Fear God. Fear God. Solomon says, fear God. What does this even mean, fear God? That's kind of like this abstract thought. What are you talking about, Josiah? It means to have a healthy view of God, not to be scared of God, but to understand that He is God and I am not. He is the Creator of the universe, and He is to be respected and revered by His creation. That's you and me. Let me explain it this way. I'm teaching my daughter not to play in the street, Camille. Like she, man, beeline. When we go outside in the front yard, bam, right down my driveway, and she's within... she's there quickly. I'm just like, man, she's a fast little sucker with them short legs. But it's wild, though. It's wild. So I'm teaching my daughter not to play in the street. And one of the most, and you would agree, I believe this, one of the most unloving things I can do is let her play in the street without restrictions. I want her to have a healthy relationship with the street, so I'm teaching her boundaries when it comes to being near the street. This is what it means to fear God. That you would understand who God is, that He hasn't given you 66 books called the Bible to oppress you, but to protect you. He's not trying to rip you off. He's trying to give you life and life abundantly. He's saying, hey, there's a way that seems right to man and woman, but that way ends in death, Proverbs 14, 12. And he's trying to pull up a seat right now in front of you and say, hey, listen to me. I've been there. Heed the words of wisdom. And he repeats himself. He says, remember, God will bring judgment. Make sure you play within the rules. God knows that the only way to truly enjoy life is to live by wisdom. You can't enjoy life outside the context of holiness. Ultimately, sinful people cannot have fun with life without life giving them a whooping. We know this to be true. Life will end up biting you. Be careful. Because everything you do has consequences. Every action has a reaction. When Solomon is talking about how we're going to be judged in this context, he's not talking about when you stand before God. He's talking about underneath the sun. Remember, he says underneath the sun. He's talking about this life. There will be judgment under the sun. It's the way the world is hardwired. God has rigged it. You reap what you sow. You sow a bad action, you reap a bad harvest. Simply, this is what he's saying. Let me hit you with this. Nobody has ever gotten away with sin. No one. And I know the temptation for you and for me even is to think, man, I can get away with that. I'm good, Josiah. I'm plugged. I'm feeling great about my life and about my choices and about where I'm going, about what I'm doing. But listen to me, no one will ever get away with sin. You will not be the first person. You can't break the laws of God's creation. But some of you still don't believe me. You're going to walk out of these doors tonight. You're going to get in your car, and you're going to do the same thing over and over and over. And listen, you're going to expect a different result when you know life is giving you a whooping by making that same decision over and over. Some of you are like, just I'm satisfied in my sin. Just wait. Just wait. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, just wait, because every master has a taskmaster, except for Jesus. You hear me? Every master, because we're going to be mastered to something. Every master is a taskmaster, except for Jesus. And a lot of us don't like this truth. We don't want to fear God, because we want to do what we want to do. We don't want to give an account to anyone. We don't want to have to explain ourselves. And here's the irony of it all. Listen. Fear of God actually leads to freedom. Let me explain. I failed to fear God because I wanted freedom. I wanted freedom for 10 years of my life to look at anything I wanted to look at. And so what did I do? I looked at two-dimensional image every day, multiple times a day, hardcore pornography for 10 years. And listen, when I wanted not to look at pornography, I couldn't stop. We want the freedom to do things, but there's coming a point in our life when you're not going to have the freedom to stop. And apart from the grace of God intersecting my life as a junior in college, listen, I would be the same deadbeat running back to the same images thinking that there's life there, my friends. I would have been divorced. One relationship, I'm probably not even got married. One relationship after the next. Let me explain it this way. Drunkenness, you want to get drunk? One day you will not be able to stop getting drunk. You'll have a 9 or 10-year-old and they will be embarrassed when their friends come over because you're never sober. You want the freedom to get drunk? You're not going to have the freedom to stop getting drunk. Listen, here's another one. Hey, you want the freedom to sleep around? You're going to experience worldly consequences of that. You're going to have codependency issues. You're going to seek significance in the guy. You're going to be the repeater cheater men. You want the freedom to gossip and talk bad about people behind their back? Pretty soon, you're going to be left as the old cynical lady that has no friends and can't really be trusted. If you don't live for God, then you're going to live for something else, and it will be your God. Trust me. Listen, if you don't live for God now, you're going to live for something else, and that something else will end up being your God. Make no apology tonight. I'm not going to make it. Some of you are going to call me 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And you're not going to believe it now, but you're going to believe it later because you're going to have to live and learn. And that's the most loving thing I could say tonight. Verse 10 says, your choices will end up costing you. And you're like, Jesus can forgive me and wash away my sin. Yes, he can. I promise you that. The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But listen to me. There will always be scars. And those scars serve as reminders never to go back there. And listen, I'm thankful for the scars. But I promise you that there's scars in this man's life standing up here. And those scars, listen. My wife and I talk about those scars often because those scars sober us to what? To fear God. Verse 13. Let me read it again. Now all this has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Spiritual truth number 3, you got to hear this. Remember this paradigm. Keep his commandments. They're not burdensome. They're for your good. And they're for his glory. They're for your good, and they're for his glory. And that's where life is found. Solomon, the author, speaks of himself in third person. The phrase wise teacher in Israel simply meant the person knew the call of Christ in their life. I wonder if tonight, do you know the call of Christ in your life? They knew what God's will was for their life. Do you know God's will for your life? Solomon wrote and taught people knowledge called the Proverbs. The Proverbs is a truth that has very practical wisdom associated to the proverb. See, Solomon wasn't just a dictator. He wasn't just over people. He wrote thousands of Proverbs, 1 Kings 4:32. Why? Because he wanted to help his people navigate through life. He didn't rule them. He led them. Solomon wisely shared the knowledge of God to the people. In verse 11, he says that these truths are given by one shepherd. What does he mean by that? He understands where these Proverbs came from. He understands that they came from God. That God was in charge of the wisdom. That God was the author of that. Side note, we as Christians claim that God's word is the authority in our life, not because sinful men wrote the book. No, God gave himself to us through this book. This was one of the ways that he gave himself to us, and he used men to write it. Look at what 2 Peter 1:21 says. For no prophecy, that means his word, for no word was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Solomon goes on to describe the book that he wrote, saying that it is delightful and pleasing. He wrote this book through the wisdom of God. Psalm 19 says, the word of the Lord is sweeter than any honey. So I personally have come to enjoy Fridays and Saturdays. That's the rhythm that I get here as I'm on staff. And I work Sunday through Thursday. And so Fridays and Saturday mornings, I get up before my girls get out of bed. And so that's pretty early. And I go over to our kitchen, and right on our kitchen is a coffee press. And I press me some coffee, and I try to get something sweet, maybe a cinnamon roll or a Danish from McLean's. And then I go out to my side porch. Got this side porch that's screened in. And man, I love this time because I got my coffee, I got something sweet. And then you know what I got? I got my Bible. I got my Bible. And I open up that book. And I asked God, I said, God, what would you have for your servant today? And I drink deeply from his truth. Because this is the book of life. When you read something in the Bible, you never have to worry about being misled by it. God will never lead you astray. You can bank on it. The Bible is his instruction manual for our life. And Solomon makes a point using an illustration of a goad back in verse 11 when he says, hey, the words of the wise are like goads. Now listen, do you know what a goad is? If you're a shepherd, you have a rod and you have a staff, and they're kind of interchangeable for a goad. And so a rod is about 3 feet long and is used as a goad. When little sheep get off the path, a shepherd takes the goes and just gives them a little pop. And it might be painful in the moment, but the sheep gets back on the right path. The Bible is a goad. It will keep you from doing ignorant things. It might be unpleasant at times, but listen, it's meant for your good. God's saying, hey, I see something out there that you don't see. and I'm trying to save you from it. It'll hurt you. It'll destroy you, but I'm trying to save you from it. Yet David says in Psalm 23:3, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Knowing you're on the right path is a great comfort, and God's word will definitely keep you on the right path. Can I just share with you what I'm learning? But man, I have a propensity. Man, this is just kind of my Achilles heel. It's the thorn in my flesh. I have this deal. I've been just wrestling with it for some time. I can be sharp with my words. People sometimes call me, I have a sharp tongue. I'm type A, also known as type A-hole at times, like just being honest, okay? I'm serious. I'm highly critical at times, a perfectionist. In Ephesians 4:2, it's not going to be on the screen because I added it late, but it just says this, always be humble and patient. Notice how it says always. Does it say sometimes? No, always. Always be humble and patient. Be patient with each other, making allowance for others' faults because of your what? Your love. Does God make allowance for your sin? He does. Why? Because he loves you. And so what I catch myself doing when my wife doesn't meet my expectations or someone on our staff doesn't meet my expectations, I just kind of have this propensity to be sharp tongue with them. I have these words that just kind of lash out. And listen, I could just act like it's no big deal. I could just be like, it's no big deal, and it's all good, and God will forgive me. But listen. I don't want to be that 50-year-old that ruins every relationship and is lonely. And for some of us tonight, we recognize we need to repent and apologize to the person, but we talk ourselves out of the apology and we never do it. And listen, when our conscience is saying you need to change, you did something wrong, but you just suppress it and you act like it's no big deal, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because you know what? You don't believe you'll give an account. You say that God isn't going to judge me. Oh, he's a loving God. He is. But he's also a God of justice. He's also holy. And he's made a way for you to be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. And some of you tonight, you need to repent. You need to stop suppressing the Holy Spirit of God in your conscience, and you need to repent of the things in your life that if you continue to sow, it's not going to reap a great harvest. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap an entire destiny. And some of you, what's your destiny right now based on what you're sowing? Listen, this is as crazy as my 2-year-old saying, Dad, I can play in the street. I don't need to worry about a car hitting me. They can see me. They just need to adjust their route and see my decisions. And in the same way, you sit back and say to God, God just needs to adjust his truth to fit my life. And you bow your chest out at God and say, I don't fear you. I'm good. You know why you put your hand up your girl's shirt? Because you don't fear God. You know why you keep running back to that person that ain't no good for you? Because you don't fear God. You know why you keep making those decisions that you know are going to cost you in the end? Because you don't fear God. You know why you keep smoking that and you keep doing that and you keep going there and you keep saying this and you keep getting quick-tempered? Because you don't fear God. Just being real tonight. Listen, just because the Bible is inspired by God doesn't mean it will help you. Even if you read it, there's no guarantee you will be strong. Only those who have worked the Bible in their lives and wrestled with what it says are strong. You can read it just to check a box and look spiritual, or you can read it because you truly desire to know the God of this book. And you can read it because you want God to teach you everything he would have for your life. See, it's not how many times you've been through the Bible, but it's how many times has the Bible been through you. Listen, let me say that again. It's not how many times you've been through the Bible, but it's how many times the Bible has been through your life and you're fleshing it out. Information doesn't equal app. Information doesn't equal transformation. It's information plus application equals transformation. You want God to change you? You want to experience the power of God in your life? Heed the words in this book. Do you have a time every single day you spend time with God, just you and God, not another pastor you're listening to, not you and the latest, coolest Christian book, you and His Word, the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to teach you all you need to know, writing down verses that stick out to you and how God is calling you to live those out? When is your time slot every day to know God? Don't make the mistake of thinking there is a plan B. There's no other way than to immerse yourself in the Word. See, listen, those are great supplements. Coming here on Tuesday night, listening to the pastors on the latest podcast, those are amazing. Listening to commentaries, reading that. Man, that's amazing. Listening to worship music. But there is no substitute for God's Word. Getting a mentor to teach you all that they need to know. Oh, man, all that you need to know, great. But not at the expense of you living vicariously through one of the guys that comes up here on stage. Here's a picture of my latest Devo, or one of them in the last week. Actually, my birthday, not one of my latest. 6/1/19. And so I'm going through the book of Hosea, and so I read. And as I read, man, I just look at, okay, God, what is sticking out to me? What is sticking out to Josiah? And so I write down verse 14, right? And so that start with the scripture, and then I start with the application. And I just said, hey, anytime we forget our maker, then it leaves us to just trust in man's strength. In a sense, we become the God of our life and we start operating in our strength. We forego an opportunity to tap into His power that raised Jesus from the dead and see Him work on our behalf. And my prayer was like, God, and then I go from scripture application to prayer. Lord, convict me when I fall into the sin of self-reliance and operate in my own strength and not in yours. Help me to walk and experience your resurrecting power on a daily basis. And that's my rhythm. It's not belaborious. It's not, you can do it, I promise you. You read a book of the Bible. You read until something sticks out to you. Write that one verse down. Usually it's just one verse for me. And then you read, you apply what you want to apply to your life. And then you pray. And you say, God, help me. Apart from you, I can't do it. Verse 12, Solomon shows us why many people never learn and bleed their Bible. Verse 12, he says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Solomon says that there is no end to the number of different ideas men will invent. You can read and study for hours on end and never exhaust the full store of human knowledge. But you can be sure that none of these ideas can contain that which is infinite, absolute, and perfect, God's Word. Man in itself can never come up with anything that can take the place of the Bible, even though it can be enjoyable to investigate all these different ideas. It will weary the soul. This is why education can't save you from your sin and death at some point. It has no power to create spiritual life. And so remember this paradigm. Don't forget your Creator. Keep His commandments. And fear God. Listen, man, you can't do any of these things. You can't do any single one of these things if you don't have a relationship with Christ. Let me explain it this way. Remember I shared the opening image of us selling our house? Like, it just went on the market this morning. And so we're selling our house, and before someone can move into our house, we had to get it prepared. So we worked hard by renovating it. Man, we did this over the last 5 years. It's kind of crazy. We didn't even know at the time we were preparing it for someone else to move into it. But you know, the last thing that we did to renovate or to get our house ready and prepare it for someone else to move in, we put a sign in the yard so people would know about the opportunity to move into our house. Do you know that God is preparing a house for you? In John 14, Jesus says, I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. Jesus has been preparing a place for you, and he's drawing you tonight. Some of us are here tonight because of someone else's 5, 10, 15, 20-year prayer. And I believe that God is pursuing you because he's been preparing for this moment right here. But some of you right now, you're like, man, come on, Josiah. How is God pursuing me? How is he preparing a place for me? Well, how do I know that? How can I trust that? Because he put a sign in the front yard of everyone's life called the cross. He put a sign 2,000 years ago in front of everybody's life called the cross. It wasn't a for sale sign. It was a cross. And he looked down on you and me. And he said, I don't see fit to leave Johnny. I don't see fit to leave Sarah. I don't see fit to leave Armand. I don't see fit to leave Josiah. I don't see fit to leave Luke. I don't see fit to leave Rebecca in their sin. And he came on a rescue mission. Jesus is giving everyone the opportunity to move into his house tonight. And the way he did this was dying on the cross for the sins of humanity. The sign that God put in the yard was nailing his son to the cross. God has said, it cost my son his life. He changed the rules. Listen, he changed the rules. This is crazy. You don't pay. He pays for it. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Why? So that no man or woman may boast. Listen, if you could walk around telling people why you deserve what you deserve or why you think you should be into heaven, what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? It's not by your strength. It's not by your works. It's not by your religious deeds. It's by what Christ has done. The gospel tells us that we can't afford the price of this home. There's not enough good works you could do to make yourself right with God. So in order to move into this heavenly home, we don't take a loan out that we can't pay for. Listen, we trust in God who sent his son to pay the price for our sins. This is the gospel, man. This is the good news of Jesus. This is the same good news that intersected my life almost 13 years ago. And tonight, there's some of you that come into this place and God's saying, hey, it's time. It's time. It's time to cross over from your foolishness to God's wisdom, from the death that's coming for you to the life that he wants to give you. And let me pray that you would tonight. God in heaven, we need you. Many of us come into this place tonight and we try to find wisdom. Some of us are trying to find wisdom at the bar, drinking with our buddies, talking about how the different philosophies of life can change our life, the new latest, greatest tips and tricks. How we're going to do something great with our life, like backpack around Europe. And listen, for some of you tonight, man, this is the most loving thing I can say. 10 years from now, the only thing you're going to do is backpack your way back to the bar. And I just pray for that man, that woman, God, that you would arrest their heart. And for that Christian out there, that person that knows you infinitely, that resonates with what I'm saying, that their spirit affirms what I'm saying, God, that you would get a hold of them all the more. God, that they would live a life of mission. They would live to know you and to make you known. They wouldn't keep putting another day off, another week off, another month, another year, and talk about why they can't commit to the things that you've called them to. So God, would you arrest the hearts of the men and women in this place like you do every single week, in spite of the communicator, in spite of the band, in spite of us who are here giving our life away to the gospel so that paradigm can happen week in and week out. God, would you do what only you can do? for your glory, our joy, and the world's good. In Christ's name, amen.